Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would quicken your word tonight. Father, we desperately desire that that you would make your word live and breathe in our hearts. Lord, that our lives would be different every day because we behold your Son Jesus in your word. Lord, I pray tonight that you would lift up those who are downcast. Lord, tonight I pray that you would humble those who are proud. Father, tonight I pray that you would give hope to those who are hopeless. Father, tonight I ask that you would soften hard hearts. Father, we ask that tonight your word would be a powerful word, Lord, and that you would do in every heart what you need to do. Jesus, I thank you that you know every heart here, mine and everyone here. And Lord, we ask that you would meet us tonight. And we bless you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in John 4. And so far, I have been just going about a chapter a week, not covering everything in the chapter, but zeroing in on one particular passage in the chapter. So tonight we're going to talk about the Samaritan woman at the well. So we'll start in chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. He's drawn some attention. He's gotten the attention in particular of the Pharisees. And the word is getting around that his following is growing. And what is Jesus' response? His response is to throw a wet blanket on the buildup of all the attention. He doesn't want the attention to himself. And again, this is just a reminder that Jesus did not come with any ego involved in his mission. He did not come to promote himself in a self-promoting way in any way. He was humble. He was modest. You know, we think that modesty is a virtue that we attribute. We think women should be modest. Actually, Jesus was modest. He didn't draw attention to what he had. Does that make sense? He was not drawing attention to himself. And he was coming to speak to people. He was looking for people who wanted to hear what he had to say, not people who wanted to fight with him, or people who wanted proof from him. He was looking for people who were desperate for what he wanted to say. Let me put it this way. He didn't then, and he will not now, compete for our attention. Over in Matthew, he says he will not raise up his voice. He will not cry aloud. Jesus did not beg people to follow him. He held out the word of life, and for those who were hungry, he responded to them, and I think that's very important. It's important there, and it's important here. He will not shout to get our attention. I mean, there's times in the Bible when God intervenes in a spectacular way with somebody like Saul, but by and large, Jesus does not shout for our attention. Does that make sense? And I think that's important. We need to be a people who know that we have determined we want to hear him. And we want to hear what he has to say in our lives, and we have given room for him to speak to us. Verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. So brief history lesson. Samaria, remember, was the former northern kingdom of Israel. This was the kingdom that we talked about earlier this summer that had two golden calves. They were a little bit more idolatrous of a kingdom. And then in the 8th century BC, the Assyrian Empire came, swept in, took all of the wealthiest and most powerful of the northern kingdom away, and transplanted another kingdom, another people. And that people intermarried and intermixed, and that's what a Samaritan is. All right? The Samaritans were this mix of Jewish and Gentile stock that was in the north of Israel, and they worshiped God. In fact, they worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and they had this argument that actually this is the mountain on which the curses were declared when Joshua entered the land. So this is the mountain that we should, this is the right place to worship. So that's what Samaria was. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it was about noon. It was the middle of the day. Jesus stops. He sits down by the well. It's important. I want to draw our attention to a few things. Number one, this is Jacob's well. And Jacob actually comes up in the conversation. And it's sort of important that Jacob comes up in the conversation. It opens up some resonances with other scriptures. In particular, remember, Jesus has already said to Nathanael, you're going to see the heavens opened, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he's already referred to Jacob. I want you to also to remember that the story that comes from is when Jacob was running away from his brother, he spent the night and he had this vision in a place he later called Bethel. And when he woke up in the morning after the vision, he said, God was here and I didn't know it. All right? So just remember Jacob's story. This is often true in Scripture that when somebody's mentioned, it should open up all kinds of connections with their story because this is going to be significant. All right, and it says Jesus was tired and he rested. And this is just a great reminder of something we always have to remind ourselves of. Jesus took on our human nature. He got tired from walking a long way. He got thirsty. It's just another example. You know, at the end of John, John will reiterate again and again that Jesus ate after his resurrection, that he really had a body. Well, he does here remind us that he, though God, took on our nature to himself, and he knows what it's like to be tired. Are you tired tonight? He's been there. Okay? He knows what it's like to be tired, and there he was sitting in the middle of the day by this well that was Jacob's. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So he's just genuinely thirsty. I don't know. You know, Jesus, there's several interchanges where sometimes, like the rich young ruler, he comes up, and then in the middle of the conversation, it says Jesus looked at him. It may be that Jesus was just hungry, I mean, just thirsty. And he just said to this woman, hey, please give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she's genuinely surprised. I mean, there's probably several layers of surprise. She's a woman and, you know, men didn't necessarily mingle like that. And she's from a group that she knows is despised by most Jews. And she's like, you know, how can it be that you're speaking to me? Maybe there's a little bit of tinge of bitterness. All right? I mean, if you think about that, you think about that a lot of the Pharisees said, well, those guys are just anathema because they're not Jews and they worship in the wrong place. They've got it all wrong. There's probably a little bit of bitterness in her, all right? And Jesus was, you know, just asking for a drink, but the conversation turns and he takes it to a significant place. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So Jesus goes deeper. He takes this conversation to another level. And this is where I want to introduce something that John has reiterated again and again. Nothing, almost nothing in life is just itself. Water's not just water. Wine is not just wine. Right? None of these things are just themselves. They're water and they're wine, but they point to something else. All right, and we're going to see this a lot in this conversation, that Jesus will say, well, look, there's something that's in life that we all experience. We all have to drink water. We all have to do this or we'll die. And yes, it's just water, but it points to something more significant. Does that make sense? Jesus does this repeatedly. Marriage is not just marriage. Birth is not just birth. I mean, there's birth, but then that points to another kind of birth. Marriage points to something else. So Jesus has done this repeatedly, and he does it in this conversation with the Samaritan woman. All right, water is a case in point. Water is something that is necessary for life. We here, probably in Lexington, take it for granted. There's parts of the world where water is in great, I mean, it's a huge need. All right, clean water, right? In Africa, in Detroit, they have this whole problem with lead in their water supply. Water is essential for life. We need it every day. It is very important. Those that control water have a lot of power. So water is this everyday thing, and Jesus is saying, yes, it's essential for biological life, but your thirst for water also points to a higher thirst for more than just biological life, for more than just your heart keeps beating. It's speaking of a higher life, a transcendent life. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you knew who I am, you would ask me and I would give you a water that will, it's beyond your imagining. This water only points to it. Jesus is coming and saying, look, I can give you a higher life. I can give you a water that will quench a deep heart thirst and you'll never thirst again. This is probably in part a reference over in Isaiah 55, 1 through 2. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. So Jesus is saying, well, this is water, and I'd like a drink if you would give it to me. I still wonder if he gave her a drink, or she got so distracted by the conversation. Maybe she passed it to him while they were interchanging. I don't know. But he says, woman, there's a thirst in you. There's a thirst in every person, and I have what can quench that thirst. And it's interesting that, keep this in mind, the woman is like Jacob. She didn't know that God was there. She just thought she was having this conversation with this strange Jew at the well. But she is much like Jacob, and God is there, and she doesn't know it. So she's a little intrigued by this guy, verse 11. She says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So she's curious about this guy. I don't know. Maybe she's a little incredulous. Maybe she thinks he's kind of crazy. It's not clear. I mean, there's a lot of blanks in the conversation, but she says, well, okay. I mean, our father Jacob gave us this well. Are you greater than him? All right, she's taking a little pride in her stock and her identity as a descendant of Jacob. So Jesus takes it a little deeper. Verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So his answer to the question, are you greater than Jacob? Yes, I am, as a matter of fact. I am the greater Jacob. You know, you remember in Jacob when he ran away and he went to Haran, he went to his uncle. He goes to the well, and does anybody remember what happens? When he gets to the well and he sees Rachel, he finds out that this is his cousin, this is his relative. There's a huge rock over the well, right? It takes many people to move the rock in order to feed the sheep. When he finds out who it is, he's so excited, he rolls the stone away himself and feeds the sheep himself and goes up and kisses Rachel. Meanwhile, she doesn't know what's going on. He is a greater Jacob. He will roll the stone away so that the waters can flow. All right, he is much greater than Jacob. He essentially says yes. And he says, listen, I have come to quench your thirst forever. I have come to satisfy a desire in your heart that you have had all your life, woman. I have come to satisfy that. But here's the crucial thing. He says, not only that, I want to give you water that will satisfy that thirst. But the crucial thing is, you will go from being someone who is constantly thirsty and constantly looking for the quenching of that thirst to someone who quenches other people's thirsts. He says, I can give you something that will turn you into a source of refreshment for others. And this is the crucial turn in this. It's not just that we can be satisfied in God, it's that we can be turned into someone from someone who is always longing, always drawing out life from other people and other things to someone who gives life. See, part of why relationships break down is people suck life out of one another. Do you love me? Are you my friend? Jesus says, I want to give you water. You won't ask that question anymore. You will have an overflow from you. You will give to others. You will refresh others. Isn't that glorious? And he says, it's not a well. This is a well, human dug well, a spring I will put in you. And it will be like that Bible song. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. It will flow. It will leap. It will spring forth from you. You've ever seen a spring like that that just bubbles out of the ground? It's the perfect image to keep in your mind. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, I don't know what her response is. I mean, maybe she's still cynical, because nothing so far in the conversation has surprised her, I think, in any way, except that he was talking to her. Maybe she's like, oh yeah, give me that water, all right, that I won't have to come here and draw anymore. I mean, again, it sounds so fantastic. So she essentially says, I'll take it. And so Jesus, continuing to go deeper, says, okay, well, go call your husband first. And by doing this, he puts his finger right on a nerve, right on the central crux of this woman's life. Go call your husband and then come back. He goes deeper. See, her relationships are evidence of her thirst. The relationships in her life and how they go, or how they go badly, or how they break or fall apart, they're evidence of a problem. We're going to find out she had five husbands. We don't know. I mean, we don't know if those guys died. What happened? We don't know. But even if it is that they died, that's awful. All right, this woman has been down a long, hard road. We don't know the details, but it's clearly not optimal. It's clearly not health in her life and her relationships. There's a brokenness. And maybe it's a belief that another person can satisfy the thirst in my heart. And when you have that belief, when you have a belief that another person, that human love can satisfy the needs of your heart, you'll suck those things dry. And they will always disappoint. And I think it's a picture of somebody who has invested something other than God with this hope that it will fulfill and satisfy and fill her heart, and it has left her a track record of brokenness behind her. The belief that any other person other than God can satisfy the transcendent needs of our heart is a pathway to sorrow and heartbreak. Maybe the next man will fill the crying need inside my heart, she says. And by the way, this also is interesting because it opens up, this whole scene opens up this theme. If you pay attention in the Bible, has anybody ever paid attention to this? When you talk about somebody having a conversation with a woman at a well, does it make you do a double take? Because I want you to think about this. Isaac's wife was found at a well. Jacob found his wife at a well. Moses found his wife at a well. There's a lot of women met and a lot of marrying going on that happens at wells. All right, and I think this is opening up this biblical resonance that is more than just those instances. It is a picture of God looking for a bride for his son. It is a picture of this biblical theme that God wants to unite a people to his son, and he goes looking. He has been looking all through history. See, once again, marriage is not just marriage. See, God built all these things into life. Water, wine, marriage. He built all these things into life to be good in and of themselves, but to also point us to something. He made fathers to point to the fatherhood of God. He made marriage to give us a picture of what God wants to do with his people and his son. And so Jesus is touching on, hey, marriage seems to be broken in your life, but I want to point you higher to what marriage is all about. She's had five husbands. I'm reading going ahead. She's had five husbands. The sixth that she's with is not her husband. And Jesus is coming along as the seventh. He's going to be the bridegroom, right? He is going to be the man to solve things. So marriage is not just marriage. What is marriage? Marriage is the union of opposites in self-giving love to bring new life into the world. That's what marriage is. All right, let me say it again. It is the union of opposites in self-giving love that brings new life into the world. It points to God's desire to unite a people to his son Jesus in a similar way. Verse 17, the woman says, I have no husband. She's not defensive. She's frank. She's forthright. She's like, well, you nailed me. I don't have a husband. And so I think there's something about her that at least at this point is not defensive. And maybe, and I think this is key, this is probably a sore subject. You know, people with a sore subject, you know, you're kind of, you don't want to bring it up. You don't want to offend them. You don't want to get them upset. You don't want to hurt their feelings. Jesus goes right for it because he knows that underlying the hurt and underlying the soreness of the subject is the key issue in this woman's life. He's not worried about offending her in order to save her. Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." I love that Jesus, I think, is not shocked or repelled by this. He's not surprised by her sin. He's not surprised by sin. Right? He knows in his love and in his holiness that it's what he wants to deliver us from, but he's not shocked by it. And I think in many ways, Jesus commends her for being honest and vulnerable with where she is. And obviously, now that this woman goes, "Whoa, this guy just read my mail," she's like this. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." No duh. So she brings up a controversy of the day. Maybe the hottest controversy for them, all right? A very heated debate. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So again, this is this religious debate, all right? And it's a very intense religious debate, so much so that at least one side of those on the debate won't have anything to do with the other side. Sound familiar? All right, I think it's interesting because she brings up the hottest button, is that a word? Is that the way I put it? The most controversial topic of the day that has to do with worship, and she asks his opinion about it. I mean, you run across a person who seems to be a prophet. They seem to know things. Wouldn't you want to ask them about the most crucial questions of the day that are really polarizing? Once again, he goes deeper. He could have said, "You're wrong. It's Jerusalem. Haven't you read the Old Testament? See, I knew you Samaritans. I knew it." Did everybody see that? He could have done that. All right? But he doesn't do that. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." So here he's acknowledging that the Samaritans are limited in their understanding and that the Jews have the history. Right? He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So he's acknowledging that difference, but he goes further. "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So he takes this issue and he goes deeper than the issue. He says, "Listen, yes, the Jews have something you don't, but you're both trying to worship the same person, and the issue is not place. There's coming a day, and in fact, Jesus says the day is now here, when it's not about where you worship. See, what worship is about is really coming into contact with God through God's help, from a heart that really wants to come into contact with God." Does that make sense? Worship, the Holy Spirit, is about really being able to touch God, really being able to come near to him and worship him and offer yourself to him. And you can only do that with his help. And you can only do that if that's what you really want. Consider what worship has meant throughout history. When I say worship, I mean the outward forms of worship. Worship through much of history for many, many people has been, "Look at me, I'm in the right club. Look at me, I'm more righteous than you. Look, I want a job in this empire, and I, you know, it's a Christian empire, so I'm worshiping." It's been all kinds of things other than genuine worship. And Jesus says, "I want to tell you something. My Father is searching." And this is the word, by the way, when Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," it's the same word. And this word means to look everywhere for something. You ever lost something precious? A kid? That's the immediate thing that pops to my mind. All parents have experiences of being in some public place and they can't find their kid. All right? But something valuable. Can you call to mind losing something and tearing your house upside down to look for it? That's what Jesus says the Father is doing in the earth right now, tonight. He's looking everywhere for hearts that want to worship him. He He's looking everywhere for people that genuinely want to come into contact with him. And to those people, he says, oh, here's my Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is getting at. He says, listen, what worship has always been about, lady, what you think of as worship, what it has always been about is this reality of really genuinely coming into God's presence because you are coming from a place that you really want to worship God and offer him all. And of course, he also introduces fatherhood and he says, look, the Father is looking for worshipers. Are you one of them? The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything. I don't know. Again, there's not a lot of detail about what's going on in her head. Maybe she's sort of putting off the topic. Maybe she's, you know, putting it on down the road. Who knows? But she says, well, you know what? One day Messiah is going to come and he's going to clear it up. And Jesus says, he just did. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. I know your heart. I know that the Father is looking for your worship. Verse 27, this is great. The disciples come back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? That's the sort of relationship they had with Jesus. If you pay attention to the Gospel of John, the disciples don't talk much. They're just kind of watching everything in awe and bewilderment. So, you know, they got some food coming out of their mouth as they're looking at Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. So, verse 28, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So, hopefully you caught this, she leaves her water jar. All right, this is an emblem of she's been coming to this water all her life. She's been looking for this thirst to be quenched in men and all kinds of things, and she finally is leaving that behind because she has found the one who gives living water. I mean, when he said, I'm the one who, can you imagine? Can you imagine her, that moment? I who am talking to you am he. And she realizes it, and she's undone. The spring of living water starts flowing up in her life, and so she forgets her water jar. And she goes and tells people. Now, once again, I want to stress this. She goes and tells people. Jesus didn't say, go tell people. Jesus didn't say, listen, I'm only going to give you the Holy Spirit if you go tell people. He just presented himself, and she believed it, and she spontaneously went and said, I got to spread the word here. I got to tell people about this. It's not out of compulsion. Only joy draws us to these things. Only joy draws us to the kind of sacrifices that the saints and the martyrs have made through the ages. And notice what she says, come and see. Right? This is what the disciples said after they had spent time with Jesus. Come and see this. You got to come and see this. She says a very similar thing. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. Hey, Jesus, we got on Yelp and we found this great shawarma place. You got to try this. Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, oh, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. See, once again, food is not just food. Right? Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus wants to say, guys, I know we got to eat. Okay? I know we got to eat. But see, food was given to us. This is another thing that was given to us. Food was given to us to point to something else. We eat things to repair our body so that we can live and work and have energy. And see, guys, I am energized by my Father's will. The thing that gives me energy, the thing that delights me is to do my Father's will. Yes, I love food, but see, it's pointing to something better, something higher. Does that make sense? Nothing is just the thing itself. It's pointing elsewhere, and Jesus is trying to draw their attention to it. Jesus is the one who says, listen, over in 1 John, John says, listen, this world and its desires pass away. The thing you think you want so bad you get it, and it's not quite what you thought it was, and you get it again, and it's not quite the same, and this world and its desires pass away, but the person who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus says, I am nourished deeply in my body by doing my Father's will. Have you ever had that experience? When you give yourself to something you know God wants you to do, there is a deep energizing. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." It's just like the disciples. Come and see. We've heard about him. Come and see. Taste and see. You come and experience. You come and ask Jesus to give you the Holy Spirit and find out whether what he says is true. So it's once again this stress in John, and I want to bring this stress back to us. What have you tasted and seen that you can tell other people about? What have you received from him that you can point other people to? Now, as we wrap up, I want to just draw our attention. I want to pull back three themes. I want to re-stress three themes that I touched on through all of this. The first thing is this. Nothing is just that thing. Everything points to something deeper. Everything can be something that God is trying to get your attention with and communicate with you and draw you onto something more. Normal things in your life, like being thirsty or being hungry, can be God speaking to you about who he is and what he wants to give. Relationships. Let me just stop and say, if anybody here has tension in your relationships, that is God speaking to you. If anybody has no relationship, you wish you had relationships, that is God speaking to you. If anybody here has a good relationship, that is God speaking to you. Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus touched on this woman's broken relationships and said, "Hun, you're looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place." But every relationship can speak and can draw us further to him. Controversial debates of the day can be God trying to get our attention and speaking to us about deeper and greater things. Common problems of your everyday life can be God knocking at the door of your heart. God sends lots of messages, but who's listening? So again, everything can speak and be an invitation of God to come into deeper fellowship with him. The second thing I want to stress, who's the woman? I want to emphasize three things about this. Number one, the woman was this woman. I don't know her name. The Bible doesn't tell us her name, but the woman was this woman in history that Jesus met with on that day and that turned this Samaritan town upside down. But the woman is also us. Okay, the woman is also Jesus himself encountering us in the various places we are in our lives and trying to take us to deeper things. Again, the woman is you and I in our various quandaries and issues in life. The Lord Jesus is there, and he wants to communicate and draw us to himself, and he wants us to ask for the Holy Spirit so that we can have the energy and the wisdom to know what he wants. And finally, the woman is the church. In every generation, in every age, in every locality, it's the church who is being wooed by the heavenly bridegroom and who is being given water to drink that becomes a well in her that springs up to bring refreshment to all the nations. That's what the church is meant to be, and that is us. Amen? The last thing I want to emphasize or ask. are you a walking well? Or, you know, wireless is the big thing in communication. God has wireless water. All right, he has wireless refreshment. He can so fill a human soul that they don't go through life looking for the thing or the person that will satisfy. But they go through life looking to see who they can refresh. See, that water, that living water that he wants to give to us will turn our relationships around. They will no longer be about how people treat us. That will no longer be the question. We will be preoccupied. This woman went from sucking life out of relationships to watering a whole town. It can turn all of our relationships in life upside down. People go around in life blaming other people for not loving them. Jesus says, honey, 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 let me give you a drink. And you won't talk to me about people loving you anymore. You will be filled with a life that you will give to others, and you will be glad to maybe for them to spit in your face because you've experienced this love and experienced this quenching of thirst. Jesus promises to give us to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, to turn us into a resource of supply for other people, not another vacuum sucking life. Amen. So just at the end, I just want to draw attention to this, that in this scripture, we see the Father looking everywhere for genuine worshipers. We see the Son who is drawing people into conversations and saying, listen, just ask me and I will give you living water. And we see the Holy Spirit who is that living water that he offers to all who seek him and seek for him with all their heart. Amen? Amen. Let's come to the table.